Okay, good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be up here again and to be able to share God's word with you all. It's good to see you all, and it's just a blessing. Thank you, Brother Pete, for sharing the children's lesson. Thank you for teaching our children to keep a pure heart and a clean heart. Thank you, Brother Cornelius, for sharing the opening. Let's rise to our feet, and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity that we can gather here this morning to study your word and hear the preaching of your word, and Lord, to meditate upon it and just to see what you have for us today. Lord, I pray for soft hearts, open hearts, receiving hearts amongst the people here today, amongst your people. Please be with us. Lord, help me to share your word with grace seasoned with salt, as you have asked us to always speak that way. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and you would open the hearts of these before me to speak into their lives what you would have. And Lord, I thank you again for my dear brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. All right, well, Brother Pete, you mentioned a little bit about influence there to our children. So thank you for that. I do also want to talk about influences in our lives. Turn with me to 1 John 2, verse 12. 1 Apostle John writing unto the fathers and writing unto the young men and writing unto the little children. He says here, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see the Apostle John here writing an epistle to those that are in the faith. And when he says, I write unto you fathers, I believe he means those that are spiritual fathers, those that are advanced in their Christian faith, those that are, they've overcome the wicked one, they've known the Father, and they've maybe had experiences in life and they're mature, seasoned Christians. And then when he says, the little ones, I write unto you little children, and then I see that as those that have maybe just been born again. Perhaps they're 40, 50 years old, but they're still little children in the faith. Perhaps they're 13, 14 years old, but they're little children because they haven't been Christians very long. And then he says to young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And that I believe that these young men, they are strong. For a young man to have overcome the wicked one when his flesh has been in the pride of life, it takes strength. It takes strength to go against the grain of the world when you're 13 to 18 years old. To be able to go against the evil one takes a lot of strength. And that's what he says. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And I believe he's speaking to those who have overcome, the Christian young men. And then he goes on and he gives a warning. So he's writing unto the fathers, the little children, the young men in the faith. And he goes on and he gives a warning, and the warning is, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Anything that the world has to offer, anything that the world is pushing you, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, don't love it. Because that's going to pass away. But if you're going to do the will of God, that will last forever. Eternal life will last forever for you. So we want to move over to another scripture of Proverbs 22, verse 24. And there it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We're getting into this influence topic. Okay, don't make a friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, don't go. Or else you might learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Now, we can interpret this to mean just that, or we can look at this in a deeper way and say, maybe this is saying, choose your friends wisely. Maybe it's saying, don't make friendships with ungodly people. Maybe it's saying, don't make friendships with carnal-minded people, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. And then Proverbs 13, verses 20. It says there, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So, if you don't consider yourself to be wise, then go find some wise people and befriend them, and you shall be wise. Make them your friends. Find people that are godlier than you. Find people that are wiser than you. Find people that are more experienced than you and befriend them, and you shall be wise. Now, that is the power of influence in our lives. Everything we just read, who are we speaking to? What are we speaking about? It's about the power that influence has in our lives. Several weeks ago, we went through the lesson in the Sunday school with the youth on peer pressure and the power that influences have in our lives, and it was eye-opening and it was sobering to think about some of the conclusions we came to, how that peer pressures and influences that we allow into our lives, they will direct the way our life goes. They will direct where we go with our life. Many times, it's the influence of one or two people that can turn the hearts of many away from a straight and narrow way. Many times, it's the influence of one or two people that can turn an innocent soul into a defiled soul. This is the power of influence. They can take an innocent soul that was joyful and peaceful and defile it with their influence to make it a miserable, dirty conscience. And that to me is very sad to see, but it does happen. It happens too often. But when we think about this power of influence that we have, that we carry, not so much, let's not think about it right now as what is influencing us, but let's think about the influence that we have in other people's lives. And if we are walking in darkness, there's a warning for us. There's a warning for those who are dwelling in sinful lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. Because the loss is so great. It can mean the loss of your own soul. It can mean the loss of another's soul that you've influenced. A soul that is so valuable to God that he deems it more valuable than all other of his creation. And it's because of perhaps your influence, if it's not a good influence. It could be the loss of a soul of your brother. Sometimes little brothers look up to big brothers, and they'll do no matter what they do. Good or bad, they'll do it too. It can be the loss of the soul of your sister or of a good friend And I want us to think about that. If there's some here today who know that their influence is not good, I want you to think about that. And I want you to ask the Lord to help you see it quickly. Because if the devil has a stronghold in your life, then he has a stronghold on you. And pray and seek God that he could grant you a repentant heart. Because the devil would love to smear your eyes shut with the very things that the world has to offer, the very things that you lust after, you desire, that the flesh wants. He'll give you that in abundance if that's what you desire. And the devil will give it to you so that he can destroy you in the latter end. And so that he can take revenge on God. And that he can drag you down with him. And I speak this out of a burden that I carry. And very often when I share a burden of mine over the pulpit, another burden comes along with it, because the very message that I often try to convey is heard by those that don't need to hear it. The ones that don't need to hear it, they're the ones that can look me right in the eyes and nod and say yes. And the ones that need to hear it, they're sometimes out in la la land. They're looking up, they're looking down, they're looking left, they're looking right. And that's a burden that I carry too. But God is able to grant you repentance and a new heart. But he will only grant you repentance in a new heart if you have a desire for repentance in a new heart. God did not work in my life until I desired him to work in my life. A real desire, a full surrender desire. And God can and will work in your life and in your heart if you have a desire for it. So the power of influence, it's great. And I just spoke of the power of influence in a negative way, but I don't want to speak all in the negative. I want to speak of the power of influence in a positive way also. Because influence is powerful, negative or positive. It can be good. And I will say one of the biggest blessings that our home has experienced, as me and Samantha saw it early on in our Christian life, how can we seek God in a deeper way? One of the greatest blessings is that we've been able to find a group of people and surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who have a like-minded vision and a like-minded desire in an outworking of their faith in God. And not only that, but we found a group of people that was wiser than us, that was godlier than we were. And we saw, yes, there we want to go. Here we can grow. Here we can reach a step higher in our faith in God. The vision that I had back then and that I still have for our marriage and for our family, I would never have been able to fulfill had we not made that decision to join ourselves with you all, brothers and sisters. Honor and glory goes to God, always. We give him the honor and glory. But I believe that it has a lot to do with how God has directed and led us in our lives. It has a lot to do with the peer pressures and the influences that we've allowed into our lives. And God teaches us through his word, just like we read there, find wise men and ye shall be wise. And so we take that and we apply it. We found wise men. We go there and it helps us to get wiser in our own faith. We knew the power of influence is strong. And it's always been a personal vision for me to surround myself with people who have a real and deep relationship with God. And I've always been careful to control the atmosphere in which we put ourselves in. Control the influences that come around our family. And some of you are careful with that too, and I see that, and I bless you for that, and I would encourage you to keep that vision. It's so important. Influence is a strong thing. But a lot of times, when we contend for the faith in that way, when we want to stand up for God and for Christ and for our godly convictions, things can get a little bit awkward. Sometimes you have to be that person that says, no, thank you. We can't go there. Even though you know that the other side will not understand. But we need to be that person that says, no, thank you. We can't go there. It's against my conviction. It doesn't sit right with my conscience. I don't believe God would have me to go there. I don't believe God would have me to do that. No, thank you. And then you become that religious nut or that legalistic person. Or that person, they say, you think you're so holy. Well, I didn't say that. But somehow that's the message that they get. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn that if we have a godly conviction, we need to stand for it. We need to learn that if we're not approved by all, that's okay. We need to learn that to stand for truth and godliness, we must do it at all costs, no matter if we get invited anymore or not. No matter what people think of us, no matter what, we need to be concerned about what God thinks about us. And then our children and the people around us will see it. And it's once we get to that point when we're willing to stand for truth and godliness that the temptations of peer pressure and influence comes far less. Because people will stop asking you to invite to come over to their worldly events. People will stop asking you to come to their ungodly activities because they know where you stand. But you'll have to stand first. I learned that very early in my walk with God. One of the first things I did was, and I've shared it before, but one of the first things I did was I went as God was drawing me, and I realized that the power of influence was just going to overtake me and I couldn't do it anymore. As I want to serve God, you go to your group of friends that were not living for God, and you just say, I'm not coming around anymore. Okay, that's the first time. It gets awkward, but you had to do it. And if I wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't be here today. Many of those have become alcoholics. Many of those have broken marriages. Many of those are in lustful relationships and divorce and remarriage situations. And if I wouldn't have said no that time right there, I would be probably one of those. And then you go on and you prosper in your Christian life because of a decision that you've made of putting yourself around godly people and shunning ungodly people. And then you get another temptation. And perhaps you've been living for the Lord for a few years, and then your boss invites you to something that you don't stand for as a Christian. Your boss maybe invites you to a Tigers game. I'm sorry, boss. It goes against my conscience, but I want to do something for you. You've worked so hard. You've been such a great asset to our company. I want to do something for you. I'm sorry, boss. We can't go there. This is against my conscience. This is against my faith. You know, things get awkward. But you do it. And then you prosper. And you make a decision for the Lord, and it's a blessing in the end. And it's hard right now, but it's a blessing in the end. And then you move on, and I'm speaking, these are personal experiences, and then you move on in your faith. And Samantha and I went through something, 7 years ago. We were wondering, You know, where we used to go fellowship, they would always take you out for restaurants after. There wasn't fellowship like this. After church, that somebody would invite you to a restaurant, and you'd go to restaurants. And I had been wondering, why is there always such immodesty and bad atmospheres in certain restaurants? And finally it clicked, and me and Samantha talked about it, and we figured out it's bar and grill atmospheres. And it made sense, because the men, a lot of times men and ladies both, they're drinking, but let's talk about the men. They're getting their alcohol in. And the Bible says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. So here the men are, they're getting their alcohol at this bar and grill restaurant. And then the young ladies know that their eyes will behold strange women. And they like tips, so they dress immodestly, so they get lots of tips. And so you have an atmosphere, and it's a bar and grill, and they have TVs. It's always sports bars and grills oftentimes, and you have about 20 TVs in the room. And as immature Christians, me and Samantha were wondering, why is the atmosphere so bad? Why is the modesty so bad? And when that clicked, you make a decision. Okay, we're not going to go to bar and grills anymore. It's not for us. It's too awkward. It's not for us. We're out of place. And then you wouldn't believe it, but the next Sunday, someone comes and asks, hey, can we take you out for lunch? And tremendous blessing that somebody would be so kind. We say, sure, where are you going to take us? Or where do you want to go? And they say, Jose's. Well, that's a bar and grill in town, you know that. And then I said to him, Samantha and I just made a decision. We're not going to bar and grills anymore. So, yeah, we're going to stand up. We're going to have to say no. Well, what about the fish place down the road then? Sure, let's go there. You see, we have to make these decisions, these awkward decisions. Sometimes you get respected in the end. Sometimes you get pushed off. In this case, I believe we were respected in the end, and we were able to stay true to our conviction. And that guides us, and that leads us, and that directs us. And then there was another situation where a father, I used to lead a youth baseball team, and a father came up to me and he said, and by the way, our youth baseball team was really bad. Like, they didn't ever win a game. But one of the fathers said, hey, you tell the young people, if they win a game, I'm going to buy them tickets to the Tiger Stadium. And I said, oh, we can't do that. And I share with them my conviction that we can't bring them into an idolatrous place. We can't bring them into a place where they worship people and modesty, alcohol. The atmosphere is not for Christians, and I'm a youth leader. I can't do that. And then the father somewhat understands, and then my fellow youth leader says, well, hold on. We're going to talk about this some more. And I say, we can talk about it all we want, but it's not happening. Because these youth, I feel responsible for them. And I will not allow them to go to ungodly places where they will defile their consciences. And then you become this person that nobody likes. And the youth didn't like me after that. But if they knew that my heart was out for their souls, and one day they will, they're going to respect me for it. And if they don't, that's okay too. Here's the point. If it gets awkward, do what's right. It doesn't matter. Do what's right. Do the right thing. Here's some areas of influence in our lives that we face. And, you know, I oftentimes find myself to be that guy that kind of stands against the grain and is perhaps unliked by many who don't see it, but it's okay. I feel like we need to stand up for truth and conviction and godly conviction. So now we're going to move on. I want to talk about the influence that the world has in our life, and specifically thinking about social media. Does the world have influential power in our life? I think it does. How? I think through social media, through other areas too. We're going to talk about social media today. To what extent? To the extent that we give ourselves to it. The influence of social media. And I hope that I'm not going to be that guy again. But like I said, if I see a danger, then I want to be there to help us escape the danger. And I believe social media has dangers. I believe it's a mighty strong negative influence to anyone who gives himself or herself to it. And then again, the sad part, the burden I carry now again is that I hope that those who don't need to hear it are not the only ones who will hear it. There are some of us who are maybe bound by social media, and I'm asking you to hear it. Hear what I'm going to say. Perhaps you don't see the dangers of the negative peer pressure and the influence that it has in our life. Perhaps it will be hard for you to let this go, but I'd like to reveal to us some red flags, some warning signs, and some red flags for us to look at in hopes that you can also see the dangers. Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." So blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Can we say, blessed is the man who does not walk in the influential power of the ungodly, or who does not take the influential advice that the ungodly is trying to push on us? Blessed is that man. Can we say that if we're spending 3 hours or 2 hours or 1 hour or more hours a day on social media, can we say that we're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Can we say that we're not standing in the way of sinners? Can we say that we're meditating on God's word day and night? Or are we meditating more on statuses and updates and blogs and what do my 5,000 friends say or whatever? I haven't been in it for a while, but I know to a certain extent what it's like. But the Bible says that blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner. And I think social media is a trap where we do just that. And when we meditate upon God's word day and night, that's a blessing to us. But I fear that so many of us meditate on what's going on our phones day and night, and it's not a blessing to us. Four dangers we want to speak about social media. Now, perhaps there's some benefits. I'm not going to say that there isn't. Perhaps there's a handful of benefits. Perhaps it is the only way that you can reach out to your family, perhaps. But with everything, you have to weigh risk and reward. You take the risks and you put them on a balance, and they're here. And you take the reward and you put it on a balance, and it doesn't budge the risk. Then you need to let go of the benefit and let go of the risks. And do away with it. We do that in life. We measure risk versus reward. And we have to remember this is our spiritual life that we're talking about here. So the first danger about social media is it takes you away from God. You're sitting at home on the couch and you find yourself with some free time, and I know not often do we find ourselves with free time, but you find yourself with some free time. Here you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to read the scriptures. You have an opportunity to pray. You have an opportunity to meditate about something you've learned about God. You have an opportunity to put in a sermon. You have an opportunity to teach your children about the Lord. You have opportunities. You have an opportunity to whip out your phone and look at your statuses. Look at, update something. What do we go to? Do we go to the throne or do we go to the phone? And I believe too many times we go to the phone. And then so it takes us away from God. Maybe you're saying that that's an unfair question because it's not always that way. But out of 10 times, how many times is social media before God? How many times is the phone before the throne? It's too many times. One time is too many times. And we need to realize that anything that is more important to us than God is an idol in our life. It's idolatry. And then we must get rid of it. God is clear. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am most important. I am first. I am everything." Again, when I was battling at it in my youth years, desiring to be a Christian, but constantly finding myself defeated, not knowing why I was trying to take two steps forward, but going five steps back, trying to become a Christian, not understanding the fullness of how to do it, always finding myself defeated, until at one point, I finally made a full surrender. Anything, God. Everything, God. I don't care. Everything. I will surrender it. You take over. Facebook was gone on day one. It went with my television, it went with my video games, and it went with Facebook. So those three, they were all together. Day one. How much time had been wasted? How often had I chosen this platform over God's word? How often when God was convicting me, read, take the Bible, open your Bible, and yet we were distracted with something on your phone, or there were other distractions also. I knew, for me, this had to go. And if our desire is to grow in godliness and to grow closer to God, then He has to be number one to us, and He has to be everything to us. The second danger of social media, it causes discontentment. Social media causes discontentment. How? Seeing people constantly posting about events or which seem extravagant or seem nice and you become jealous. Or posting about events which they haven't been invited to. Causes discontentment. It happens. If we just think about it, I can recall just a few maybe a few months ago where this happened. Young lady was discontented. Why didn't they invite me? Do they not like me? Am I the oddball? It creates a discontentment. Constantly feeling pressure to post positive things about yourself. Do you ever notice that on social media, it's always the really nice things that get posted? It's always the highlights of someone's life that gets posted? The trips or the new houses or the cars or the pretty dresses or the shiny boots or whatever it is. It's the nice things that get posted. And it gives a picture of someone's life who's always perfect. And so it causes discontentment for those looking on. And it's not healthy. Constantly feeling pressure to get comments and likes on your posts. as soon as you post something, I believe you're in a bondage now. So often you post something, and now you're in a bondage because for the next 24 hours, you want to know how many people looked at my status, who all looked at my status, what do they have to think about my status, and is it okay? So for the next 24 hours, you're in bondage. And some of you are smiling because it's true, but it's serious. It's serious. You imagine 24 hours when you care so much about what 500 people who you don't even know or really care about, why do you care so much what they think about what you have to say? It's a bondage. We should be worried about what these people have to say. How can we bless one another here? Brother Pete, what do you think about this? Brother Abe, what do you think about this? That should be our concern. What does God think? What do my brothers think? What do my real relationships think? And yet, we're discontented because we care about what 500 other people think that we don't know, that we don't even really know. And I will say, speaking to you fathers, your children will not be able to escape this temptation. They will not be able to escape this temptation. You will have to help your children. You will have to help your children. And maybe helping your children says, you can't have it. That will help and bless your children. Protect them. Protect them from this. And if you don't want to battle with your children all throughout their younger years, then control the influences that come into their lives. And you won't battle near as much. You'll be able to be like-minded in vision, and you'll be able to be a blessing one to another far more, and they'll respect you, and you can not constantly be doing this. And then another area of discontent that I believe comes through social media is I am persuaded that if it was not for social media, we would not have nearly the amount of temptations for our young ladies to desire so many fashions and fads and styles that the world is pushing to promote. You know, we have a lot of styles coming in that we do not stand for. We do not agree with. And it creates a strain on the real relationships that we have in here. And I'm persuaded that the root of these influences and temptations is not coming from within. It's coming from without. And I believe social media has a lot to do with it. Pinterest, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, all these, they have a lot of say in our lives, whether we like it or not. And again, like I said, fathers, your children won't escape this if they don't have a strong leader to help them through. When it comes to just wanted to draw something here, and I don't have an eraser. So we'll just go right here. When we need to, brothers and sisters, consider direction. What direction are we going? If this is godliness, and this is vanity and deceit and worldliness, I way spelled that wrong. Okay, and here's your line. We need to always consider direction. And I'm going to draw a dot here, and let's just say you become a Christian and you start right there. And 5 years later, we see that you're here.
Okay, so you're going in a good direction.
What if you start as a Christian
right here, and 5 years later, you're here? Okay, you're going in a direction. This doesn't really matter where you started from.
Where you are at, where you started from, doesn't really matter. How you are here right now doesn't really matter. What matters is where are you going? Where are you going? And we need to consider that for ourselves as fathers, for our children, for our young men, for our young girls. Where were we? Where are we? Where were they? Where are they? What direction are we going? You know, God is so merciful to us, and He always allows us to do this. If we were here, He's always asking us to do this. Okay, we can repent. We can go back. And if there's a danger there that you see, let's not chase after the world. Let's not let the world influence us. Let's take it seriously. Is our direction going towards vanity and deceit, or is our direction drawing closer to godliness? 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Another danger of social media. It encourages selfishness. How does it do that? How about this? Snapping endless selfies from yourself. Let's do it from up here. Let's do it from down here. Let's do it from this side. Let's do it this side. Is that selfish? Trying to get the prettiest picture possible so that once you have that prettiest picture possible, you post it for others to see. Is that selfish? Is that vain? Is that conceited? Is that discontentment? Or is it godliness and great gain? I'm just asking the questions. We couldn't believe it a few years ago, and I'm sure it's not so shocking to you all. Me and Samantha went to the Grand Canyon. We wanted to go on a trip. We seen these little sticks about yay long. They were in the tourist shop. Funny looking sticks. It said selfie sticks on there. I could hardly believe it. And sure enough, you go to the Grand Canyon, and they got these long selfie sticks. You can take better selfies about yourself. I was persuaded right away those were selfie sticks. Those weren't selfie sticks. Oh, man. That is, yeah, it encourages selfishness. Again, by posting all your thoughts online all the time for others to see, it creates an unhealthy self-centeredness. You know, you want to get good feedback. You want to have lots of friends. You want to make sure that people looking on can see how well it is going with you. And we become so concerned about these things that it distances us from real life relationships right here. We're so concerned about what's going on our phones that we neglect the real important relationships right here. Which leads me to the next thing. We are not wired for social media relationships. We are not designed, we are not wired, we are not created for social media relationships. I went to Timmy's 5 years ago as I wanted to get something to drink for the men, and in there I seen a group of youth Mennonite boys and two girls, young Mennonite girls. They were probably 16, 17 years old, and they were all sitting around the table, and the boys were all on their phones. They were glued to their phones, and the girls were sitting there all awkward, and nobody said a peep the whole time I was in there. And I couldn't bear to see that. I couldn't bear to see that. Finally, when I was done that line, got my drinks, and I went up to the boys and I said, "You know what, boys? when I was your age, we actually talked to each other. They still didn't say a word. I think they didn't know how to communicate. They probably would have texted me something if they knew my number. It's not good. It's not healthy. You know, here's the two young girls. They probably weren't allowed to have a phone. That was probably the most awkward time ever. And altogether, we wouldn't have encouraged that atmosphere. But yeah, that just really burdened me. We are not wired for social media relationships. And it even happens among us sometimes. It does. You know, I see it as a great loss when we're having fellowship with each other. We're going to each other's houses on a Sunday afternoon, on a Sunday evening, and somebody's off in a corner. I see that as a great loss, brothers and sisters. Fathers, I see that as a great loss. Okay? I'm talking to fathers. I see that as a great loss. I said, your young people will not be able to escape it. Fathers, this is a great loss. This is a great loss, fathers. Your young people will not be able to escape it. Neglecting real relationships that they could be building with others. And those others probably feeling neglected because obviously they're not that important. You know, those real, actual relationships that we would otherwise discourage, that we would have serious concerns about, they can be built online without us even knowing. Without us really seeing the danger. You know, we are so concerned with who our friends are, and we should be. Who is our influence? Who are we together with on weekends? Who are we fellowshipping with? And we should be. It's a valid concern. But we must realize that social media is a mighty negative influence. And it is that we do it, we allow it at a great risk for our families and our church. For me, I would like to see us drop it altogether. And I know, like, I have WhatsApp and whatever that other one is, Signal. But I think we would be better off without it. We would have more deeper and meaningful relationships with each other. I think it would be a blessing to us. We would have less of the world influencing our young ones. We would, as a whole, be more like-minded with each other. Now, we realize this with television. Mennonites realize this with television. We realized it with television. And it's been a great blessing to us. Hands down, no doubt, it's been a tremendous blessing to us. Nobody regrets not having a television in their home for their last decade. It's been good for us. It's been good for me and for my children and for my relationships with my wife and my children. It's been good for me to not waste so much time sitting as a potato couch, doing nothing, being idle. It's been good for the Mennonite people. It has been. You look at how they prosper at work and everything because they're not wasting their mind being idle, doing nothing. When I first got rid of my television, I figured even the ungodly should get rid of it. It would be a blessing for them. There would be a blessing there. Get rid of it. You're wasting your time. You're being idle when you could be productive. You're doing nothing when you could be building. It would be a blessing. We realize that with television, brothers and sisters, but we need to also understand that social media is doing the very same thing that we stood against when it came to television. And so, I'm just going to conclude with a few thoughts here. Those who see the danger are not the ones who will be bound by it. Yesterday we were at a bonfire at my in-laws. We were all around a fire, a big fire. And my children are running around it. And I'm constantly saying, whoa, whoa, careful, girls, you're going to fall into the fire. And there's blankets on the ground, and there's logs on the ground, and they're running around side by side, bumping each other right beside the fire. And we're saying, careful, girls, sit down. Don't run so much around the fire. Those who see the danger are not going to be burnt by it. But those little children who don't see the danger are at great, great risk. My children were at great risk, and I was watching like a hawk and giving orders that I knew would be a blessing to them so that they would not get burnt. Those who see the danger are not at risk. It's the little children, those new in the faith, those young ones. Those are the ones who are at danger. Who's going to watch for them? Husbands, fathers? And if I look at the crowd here today, and I will look to you husbands and fathers, and I will say, you probably struggle the least with this. It's just true. Nobody's going to deny it. You probably struggle the least. That puts you in a great responsibility. You are the one to protect then. You are the one to guide then. Because you know the danger. And I look at you wives and mothers and say, you don't struggle the most, but there's a greater struggle here for you. And it's a little easier for you to fall into this trap than it is for your husbands. So then, husbands, be there for your wives. Give oversight. Understanding that they are the weaker vessels. And if you see that they are struggling, help them. Help them. Help them. Strong, but gentle. Grace seasoned with salt. It might not be heard right away, but you need to be consistent and with much prayer, help them. It is our duty as husbands to lead this way. Then I look at the young ones here. Some of you have been given privileges of cell phone usage. And I will say very clearly, you are at most risk. You are those little children running around the fire, and you are at most risk. It's a very great risk. And if you're not a born-again child of God, then I would hope that your fathers would take this away from you and not allow you to play with fire. For the benefit of your own souls, that it may be well with you in the latter end. And if you are a born-again child of God, then I would still encourage you to lay this weight of bondage aside. The risk is not worth a reward. So I spoke to you husbands before, and now I plead with you fathers. Be the head of your home. Protect your wives and children from the dangers of worldly influences coming in. They are going to corrupt your family if you don't protect them. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and your young ones are the perfect prey. Your young ones, perhaps they were doing well in the Lord and you're blessed with them, but they are the perfect prey. Because they are unexperienced, they are ignorant still in many ways, and I don't mean that in an offensive way, but they're undiscerning. And fathers, we need to be there for our children. I will close with that in hopes that you will take the burden that I share with you today and carry it with me. And take it seriously. And may God give us the grace and strength to fulfill our responsibilities as fathers and as the head of the home.